the people of Israel when Ezra read the whole law. The whole law while they stood and listened. It's a long time. Well, we're continuing in our series in the book of Psalms. And the Psalms are not always easy. The Psalms are rich, but the Psalms can sometimes be a little difficult to understand because there are Psalms of praise and there are Psalms of lament. So the Psalms are raw, giving you exactly what the psalmist was feeling. And I hope you'll feel that today as we read Psalm 10. I have a picture up on the screen of a young lady named Ramya. She was barely 13 years old when her family was tricked into bonded labor, a form of modern-day slavery, in a remote hilltop in South Asia. For 2 years, the family was trapped as they tried to repay a loan that her father had taken. On the farm, her and her parents were forced to work from 5 a.m. until late in the evening every day with very little food or rest. The owner used to frequently threaten them and do violence to them to keep the family controlled and not allowed to leave. Once beating her father with a pipe for trying to visit a nearby farm. And Ramya remembers that there was the electrical fence around the property would not allow you to leave without being shocked. When a ministry called the International Justice Mission interacted and they first started to investigate the farm, Ramya and her mother were too scared to even speak up. But later on, during another visit, they found the courage to share the truth and a team rescued them. After 2 years of violence and forced slavery, Ramya and her family were finally freed. Today, Ramya has completed 10th grade. This may be a little bit older picture, and has married her husband Sonu and given birth to a son, Gaurav. And she says this, "Now we are living in freedom, free to do what we want, when we want, and can just breathe happily." Sadly, stories like Ramya's are well known all over the world and are happening even today in places. While we are here in this room and most of us know what it's like to, we don't know what it's like to ever be forced into work or slavery of any kind. We've always been free. Harsh villains around the world prey on poor victims like Ramya, taking away their happiness, their freedom, and even sometimes their lives. So though her story is recent, there's nothing new under the sun. David saw these things as well in his day, in Psalm 10. And he asked God these questions. Where are you, Lord? Why don't you do something? Well, why does it seem sometimes like evil is winning? Does God hear? Does God see? And does God act? Let's pray and dive into this psalm briefly. Lord, pray that you will give me help, that I might be able to open up this psalm in such a way that it's beneficial to people and to the church and accurate. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we saw last week in Psalm 9 that God is the sovereign judge. He's righteous. He sits on the throne and he rules over all things and he will judge all people. All people must give an account to God. He should be praised, trusted, feared because of who he is. Where Psalm 9 last week was, if you will, looking up at God and who he is, Psalm 10 is looking down. They go together. Psalm 9 is looking up at God's glory, his majesty, and his righteousness, his sovereign rule. And Psalm 10 is looking at the world as it is. And we have to hold those two psalms together. What are we to think of injustice in the world? The main idea of this psalm is this. This is my best shot at it. In a world full of sin, it seems that evil is winning. But the Lord is a present help and a future judge who will make all things right. That's what I think this psalm is about. In Psalm 10, we have three characters. Number one, we have the villain or the villains of the world. Number two, we have the victims of the world. And number three, we have the victor. Let's look first at the villains of the world. The villain is described in this passage as the wicked, the evildoer, sometimes referred to as he, can sometimes be a she in the world, right? But referred to as a he, kind of an old gender-neutral pronoun. We see what the wicked villain does, and we see what the wicked villain thinks. First, let's look at what the wicked villain does. It's listed in these passages here. Number one, in verse 2, he hotly pursues the poor. Verse 3, curses and renounces the Lord. Verse 4, doesn't seek God. He prospers, it says in this psalm. He curses, deceives, oppresses, speaks of mischief and iniquity. Verses 8 and 9, he ambushes like a lion the innocent. Helpless, the poor, even sometimes to murder them. Verse 10 says he crushes the helpless. And the last verse says that he strikes terror in the world. That's what the wicked villain does. Some of the pictures of what it looks like in David's time as well as in our time. I think we could summarize the wicked villain, what he does, by saying that he or she preys on the poor. What's mentioned in these verses are the afflicted, the helpless, the fatherless. In many of these cases around the world, it is the poor who are the victims. The villain attacks the weak. And a lot of times that's the weak financially and vulnerable. Well, how the wicked thinks, we have a little insight into how the wicked villain thinks as well. Verse 3, he boasts of the desires of his soul. He's prideful. He thinks he will never fall. And God thinks God doesn't ever see, and God will not hold me accountable. You may be thinking, that's my boss you're talking about. Hope not. Hope that's not your boss. We could summarize what the wicked villain thinks by saying that they are prideful. Prideful. I was doing some research this week and thinking about this psalm and came across a story about a country that Barakila will know, and Summa knows, but most of us don't know where it is Equatorial Guinea. And its leader's name is Teodoro Obiang Nguema Mbasogo. Yeah, it sounds funny, but it's really not very funny. He is worth millions and millions, billions, after oil was discovered on the coast of the country. By the way, it's one of the poorest countries in the world. Yet he is one of the richest men in all of Africa. He lives, and his son, who's the vice president of the country, that should give you an indication something's wrong. He lives in extreme luxury, while 70% of his country lives in poverty, and 40% lives in extreme poverty. Children, most children don't have access to fresh drinking water or to go to school. During the pandemic, they had no access to vaccines. His son, though, during the pandemic even, was taking trips to America and Switzerland to his houses on his private jet. And his $100 million USD yacht. The U.S., France, and Switzerland confiscated a lot of the son's belongings to pay for vaccines for the country. 60 luxury cars and the jet and a mansion in California. And his salary is $100,000 a year. Just one example of what happens in the world. Injustice, where the wicked take advantage of the poor, where all of the oil revenue of Equatorial Guinea is going into the pockets of the president. It's wickedness. And it's happening not just in Equatorial Guinea or Guinea, but all over the world. The wicked prey on the poor out of the pride of their heart with no thought for God. So the villain is looking for someone to exploit, and his victims are the poor and the weak. We see this in the psalm. So we see the villain. Let's look at the victims. The poor is mentioned three times, the helpless three times, afflicted twice, the fatherless twice, and the oppressed. The victims are taken advantage of due to their weaknesses, poverty, and today are forced, and much also probably in David's day, forced into things like sex trafficking, people having their passports confiscated. By the way, I don't know if you know, but in Hong Kong, sometimes the handicapped that are asking for money outside of MTR stations, I know from a friend who's worked with them, that sometimes it's people who've had their passport confiscated and said, we won't give you your passport back unless you beg on the streets for money. They're being trafficked, some of them. Land theft, forced slavery, like the girl I showed you earlier, police abuse, which some of you are aware of, and something I learned about this week, too, called online sexual exploitation of children. Read a study by UNICEF, all kinds of different organizations, and the pandemic itself has seen a great increase in online sexual exploitation of children because children have been home on the internet during the pandemic years. Injustice all over the world. Things that if I told you about, you wouldn't believe how sick people are. Wickedness. Add to these things refugees on the run, the homeless, the religiously persecuted, and the world is full of people who are in need of rescue, deliverance from wicked evildoers, these villains who take advantage of the weak and make them their victims. Well, in this psalm, where does David point us? Where can people turn for help? Well, David points us to the Lord, the victor. Number three, the victor. Verse 16 through 18 says, the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is on earth may strike terror no more. And I told you that Psalm 10 is to be held in light of Psalm 9. So if we look back at Psalm 9, we see part of the hope. The hope in the Lord, the victor. Psalm 9 and 10 says, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. But in the beginning of Psalm 10, David admits that there are times when it seems like the Lord is slow. Times where it seems like the Lord is not answering. Maybe in your life, you have prayed for something over and over again. You've asked the Lord. You've been afflicted and you've asked the Lord over and over, Lord, deliver me from this. And deliverance hasn't come yet. This is the hard part of life, is it not? Because the victor doesn't always give victory immediately. And the Lord does not always give victory in this life. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. But sometimes He waits for reasons we don't know. And sometimes He delivers in eternity and not on this earth. But we should trust the Lord. We should take the lesson from David and learn to cry out to the Lord for justice. We never know when the Lord is going to deliver us from whatever is afflicting us. Verse 12, David says, "Arise, O Lord." This is a prayer. "Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand." That means show your power. "Forget not the afflicted." Verse 15, "Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none." Maybe you feel that way today. I don't know what you're dealing with in your life. Maybe you feel like the Lord, in relation to something in your life, is far away, or He's hiding from you. Maybe you're in trouble and the Lord is not answering. But we can pray these things in the Psalms. We can cry out to the Lord for help. We can pray, "Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted." And we can trust in Him in the here and now and in eternity. The Psalm reminds us, Psalm 9 and 10 remind us, that the Lord does see and the Lord does hear and the Lord will judge the wicked. They will not escape. Justice will be served. That's for sure. So in this psalm, we have on a human level, where Psalm 9 is looking up at the Lord, Psalm 10 is looking down at the earth and the reality of life, we have the villain who is preying on the weak. And we see the victims and what they go through in this life, some of us, and we see that we are to turn to the victor. This is all in a very human level in life. But in this psalm, I also want to give us another layer. Another layer of meaning. On a physical level, in this world in which we live, we have the villains, the victims, and the victor. But on another level in this psalm, I see a spiritual dimension. A spiritual dimension as well. The villain is the devil. the victims are all of us, and the victor is Christ. Did you notice in this psalm it says that the villain, the wicked person, is like sits in ambush in the villages. His eyes stealthily watch. He's portrayed as a lion. He lurks in ambush like a lion in the thicket, ready to pounce. There's that picture, you know, we have in the book of James, that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Perhaps James is thinking of this verse. You see, on a spiritual level, we were all under the authority of the prince of this world, who lurks around like a lion seeking someone to devour. We were all his victims. Helpless, hopeless, in bondage, no citizenship in heaven, but destined for hell with him. When I read Psalm 10, it's like a picture of the wicked one, Satan himself. And we are all his victims. But enter Jesus. Jesus is portrayed as the one who is stronger than the strong man. The Lord is king forever. He is king forever and ever. He rescued us from the domain of darkness, the dominion of darkness, took us into a safe house, made us free, rehabilitated us, you could say, sanctification, cared for us, and taught us how to live life in Him. Jesus is the rescuer. He rescued us from the devil, the great villain. Jesus broke the arm of the wicked, the power of the devil, by triumphing over him at the cross and rising from the dead. Jesus is Christus Victor, Christ our victory. And Jesus gives victory to all who are afflicted with sin and oppressed by the devil. That's good news for us. It's good news for us that though we can be trapped in sin and in bondage, that we have someone who can deliver us. Just as if we were like this girl, physically trapped in slavery, in a hill tribe up in South Asia, and unable to be free until some Christians came and set her free. And on that note, I want to share a closing application. When I was reading this psalm, it was a bit of a challenge, because you can read it and just say, yeah, we'll just trust the Lord and one day He'll deliver us. But we must be very careful. I think in this world, we are not to just bury our head in the sand and say, well, here's the oppressed in the world, the afflicted, the fatherless, the poor, the helpless. Might I say that Protestants have not done a very good job when it comes to social justice and issues. We often talk about theology. We often talk about the Bible. We often talk about the truth. But then the Catholic Church does much, much more historically than Protestants have done at taking care of real issues. We must be very careful. We must not just simply in our minds just say, well, those people just need to turn to the Lord while we do nothing. But we should do something. In fact, we did do a little something with the HMO. Some of these people that we have given to for the HMO, these ministries we've given to, are people who are poor in the community, handicapped in the community, children who've been abandoned. In many ways, we have done that through our offerings, but we must also do it through our lives. We mustn't just give people the gospel We must also give people what they need in order to live a life that is not miserable. I'll give you a couple of verses. Isaiah 58, verses 6 and 7 says this: "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh." James chapter 2. I think it's on the screen. James chapter 2. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, or one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?" And 1 John 3. 17. I can't turn the pages. I'll look on the screen. "If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Now, why do I bring up these verses, obviously? When we read Psalm 10, we see the helpless, the oppressed, the poor, the fatherless, the needy. These people in the world who are the prey of these predators around the world, who care nothing about God. And what are we to do? Number one, yes, we are to point them to the Lord, who is their help. He is the victor, delivering them from both physical difficulties as well as spiritual sin. But we're not to just point people to the Lord. We're also to help people in whatever ways that we can to set them free. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we pray that You will show us in each of our lives where we can put this into practice. In whatever ways that we can, with the gifts that You've given us and the influence that You've given us, the people that we know. Lord, give us a heart that really cares for those who are helpless. Help us to give them the gospel and to give them bread as well, or to help them be set free to live a life and be free. So help us know how to apply this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.